I had asked Will if he would share a little bit today about his story. He and Bo and I used to get together a couple times a week, it seemed like, and I would pick them up from school. This is when their mom had to go back to work. I'd pick them up from school, and I'd bring them over to my house, and we'd do homework, and we'd have dinner, and while we had dinner, we would watch Fox News. So I started at a young age helping them understand what the issues were. And they can tell you, I don't think that I browbeated them, but what we did was we talked about stuff. We talked about issues. And I was raised in a Democratic household, but John F. Kennedy was the person that I supported. And any of you that are old enough to remember him, he was a very different Democrat than a lot of the Democrats that we're seeing today. But the reason I tell you that is I understand as a child what things are important in terms of what my parents wanted and that. And so when I was working with Bo and Will, I would say that I've become, I call them my godsons because we did have many theological discussions, because you can't have a discussion about life without having a discussion about God. And you can't have a discussion about God and life without talking about everyday issues and that. And so that's what we did. But William, the name William means protector. And I saw that in Will as he grew up. He was very much a protector of his family, his mother, his brothers. I could tell you stories about taking both Will and Bo to Magic Mountain and some red lipstick that I had in my purse that I threatened to use on mainly Bo if he talked to any girls at all. That I would put that lipstick on and walk right up to him and plant a big kiss right on, I don't know if I said lips, but certainly on his cheek. And that was an amazing, amazing punishment, because it completely was such a deterrent. He never talked to a girl the whole time. But we had the best time, didn't we? At Magic Mountain, we had a great time. So I want you to know that Will now is married. He's got two children, two little girls that God is helping him raise. And he is he's successful in business. And he was a great person who served in our military. He served in Iraq. So he's got some stories. I don't think he's going to share those, but if you want to know something about him, you need to just talk to him a little bit, and he had some stuff that he had to deal with when he came back from Iraq, two tours. And Paul Pettit would know about some of that stuff. We've got some really good veterans in this, and we're fortunate to have them. So why don't you come on up? Let's welcome him. And would you like this, or do you want that? Okay.
So every Mother's Day, I always think of Rhonda. She's had such a great influence in my life, and I'm sure Bo's life as well. The way that I want to start off with today is I got out of the Army about 11 years ago, and I think I think people that are older can identify with this, but this is the first time in my life that I've really looked back and looked at it like a decade and been able to see kind of transformation and really kind of take that segment of time and really reflect on it in a meaningful way. You don't do that, between 10 and 20. It just isn't on your radar. But so I got out of the Army 2008, and I'm about to celebrate my 10-year anniversary this year at Alley. And when I got out of the Army, it was a horrible recession, didn't know what I was going to do. And I think one of the first jobs that I got was at the Montage working as a security guard at a hotel in Laguna Beach. And I signed up. I had to go to school, and I was signing up for classes with my boss on the phone saying, hey, is this going to work with my schedule? I'm going to have to leave a couple days a week early from work, because I was working the graveyard shift, to go make my morning classes. And he said, yeah, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Well, when it came time to actually do it, I think he forgot. And so he called me the first day that I did that and kind of flipped out at me. And so we exchanged words, and I don't know if I quit or was fired, but definitely wasn't going back. And, it was kind of a source of shame, though. It's like, crap, like, what am I going to do? The economy stinks. I don't have any plan of what I'm going to do with my life. And meanwhile, because I'm so fresh coming out of Iraq through multiple tours and kind of dealing with a lot of that stuff, I was having regular panic attacks where it wasn't just like, oh, I feel kind of bad. It's like physical symptoms of tingly fingers, reduced eyesight, things that were manifesting itself in my body. And it was very, very difficult to deal with. So I ended up walking up and down Laguna Beach, just passing out random flyers of my resume, hoping to find a job just randomly because the online, job search wasn't going well. I ended up getting a job with a architect who his house had overgrown with some vines that he had planted decades ago, and it was really kind of a creepy house, the way that how overgrown it was, and he just wanted me to clear everything out and get rid of it. And so I worked for him for about 6 months, very, very hard labor, just by myself, just kind of being a ditch digger and a handyman, and I did some plumbing for him, but really just figuring it out. And through the panic that I was having and the anxiety that I was having, I ended up one day calling my dad, and I told him, I really need you in my life right now. Can you come move out here? Can you be in my life? And he essentially said, I'm sorry, I can't upend my life to do that. You need to be strong and get through this. And, I love you, but I can't do that. And so the message that it sent me was, you're on your own, and you've got to figure life out. Now, I've already made that agreement at other times in my life, but it just reinforced it. So I wanted to talk a little bit about how we make agreements. And agreements, we have an enemy out there who lies to us. He's the father of lies, and he shoots arrows at us, and they land, and they get right into your soul. And it manifests itself with the agreements of, I'm not enough, I'm stupid, I'm whatever. And we all have our own personal agreements, but a lot of times we don't see them for what they are. And so at this time, I made the agreement, I'm on my own, I'm fatherless, I have to figure life out for myself. Through that decade, God was there so many different times, and I don't have time to get into it because I want other people to have time to share as well, but so many times he came through for me, and he fathered me in so many different ways. And I've got my journal here that I took some notes in, but my journal is full of God coming through and pointing out to me how I've made agreements in my life, and those agreements are curses. And you have to be careful. You listen to yourself, talk to yourself. If you ever hear yourself say, gosh, I'm such an idiot, or gosh, why can't I, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Things like that are curses. And you've got to be careful with that because you're keeping yourself in bondage. And so getting to pray through those things and to release those things, and it's like, no, and taking on the identity that I have in Christ. So fast forward, I'm learning to abide in Christ. I'm learning to break those curses and those agreements in my life. And let me kind of preface what I'm about to say next with how uncomfortable it makes me say. Like, I have no problem talking about my failures in front of people in church, but talking about success does make me very, very uncomfortable. I don't like it, especially in church. So please hear it for what it is, as God's beauty and his redemption, and not self-promotion. But this last year, I changed companies. I was interviewing with a couple of different companies, and a couple people wanted me to work for their companies. And the one that I ended up selecting, he is a really good mentor, godly man, and it's a, really the right place. And he assigned me a listing that, ironically, is at the Montage. And I helped him sell a condo for $7 million at the Montage. And listings at that price range typically take 300 days to sell. You know, they don't sell very quickly. We got two offers within the first 30 days and broke the record for the highest sale in that community ever for a condo. And it's nothing that I did. It's nothing special. It's just God's redemption, God's... He's in the details. He's very, very personal. He knows all of your own little pains, and he'll bring it full circle to bring healing in those pains. And so I want to end with, I have more hope now than I've ever had, because I know that there's no one person that's going to fix it for me. My dad's not going to be the one to fix it, obviously, but it's God is so faithful to bring the necessary people that I need in my life to fill those gaps. And it's very, very beautiful watching it take place, because we have a loving Father who really does take care of us.
Thank you.
Hello, excuse me. Okay, so was that not great or what? Come over here. So the verse that I wanted to share, and I've already kind of gotten off track here, but let me just, so it's Joel 2:25, Sam, if you would bring that up. And Will didn't go into a lot of the stuff that with his childhood and all of that, he didn't need to, but what you heard is a restoration of what God is doing in his life. And this verse came to me when Will and I were talking last night, and I didn't know all the stuff that you were going to share, so thank you for that. That I will make up to you, I will make up to you. This is the Lord speaking to his people. I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The creeping locust, in case we didn't know, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. My great army, which I sent among you. And then the next one, Sam. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. That is like a perfect verse. So let's pray. Lord God, just thank you so much for Will. Thank you that he was able to bear his heart and his soul. But more importantly than anything else is you are restoring the years that the locusts have taken. And the agreements that he's talked about that have just resonated with at least me. The things that you, Lord God, knew about Will long before he ever knew about them himself. But his confidence is in you. And you are his father. And where his father failed him and others have failed him, you have not failed him. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for him and Allie, their family. We thank you for who he is and who you have purposed for him to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't that great? That's great. Okay. I messed up. I was going to have Jack and Naomi and Noah come up. Why don't you all come up? And you want to use this? Do you guys want to use this, or do you want to use this? Okay, they'll use this. Okay, I'm going to turn this off, because if I don't, it will be a problem. Here, let me move my stuff out of the way so you have some room. Okay.
Hi, so I wanted to talk about a Compton initiative that we had at our school. Korean Lutheran got the opportunity to go to Compton, pay a house, and fix up someone's house for them. And out of the whole school, there were 8 kids that went, including Jack, Naomi, Sam, and I. And I wanted to do this because I've never really done a service project like this, and I've never really gotten dirty down to it, and just wanted to like help other people. So, and my best friends were going, so I was thinking like, why not go, just try it. So that's what I did. I really enjoyed it. One thing I took away from this was how blessed I am because I looked at some of these people's houses and some of the people there, and I was like, yeah, these people do not have the life that I have. So that's one thing I really learned.
So Jack and I are both like sharing about the same thing, but we just want to talk about like why we love service trips and why we love that we get to go and travel with our family. Because a lot of times we get asked like, oh, like why do you like to do that? Like you're in high school, why do you want to miss school and your friends and stuff? And yes, we do miss school, and but these are some of the reasons why we love it. And so the first one for me is it's a growing and learning experience, and it's taught me to be really organized with my stuff. And another thing is that it's taught me that, or we're always in like, we're in really close quarters with people all the time. And for me, that's a big one because I love my space. Like I like my own space and my own stuff, but it's taught me to how to like share with a bunch of different people and stuff. And another one is that like, I don't need all this like stuff. We only bring a few things, and like I love clothes and stuff, so I like, and I realized like when I got home, I was like, I need to like start giving some of this away to people who need it. And then another one is exposure to different types of people. So like before these trips, I didn't realize that I have a love for kids with special needs and for people in need, and so that's made me like want to go into nursing when I'm older. And if it weren't for these trips, I would never have known that. And then the last thing is like family bonding. So yes, it's like it has its ups and downs because like I'm with him for like 6 months like nonstop. But it's like, but it's made us really close because people will be like, oh, like how are you and Jack so close? You never fight. Like, and yes, we do fight, but like these trips have made us like become not just like siblings, but like really good friends. And so yeah, just really thankful for that.
Okay, so my three reasons, like biggest reasons why I like to travel and go on these trips and like miss high school is that we go on all these we go with a bunch of college students, and they end up like we become so bonded with them that a lot of them become like role models to me and people I could like look up to, and like all like the people become brothers and sisters. And I just become like super close with them, and so like I really love that. And the second reason is I love learning about new cultures. Like I love learning about new languages, the new like new phrases, new words, so I could like talk to the people there, and like communicate with them. And I also love the new foods. Like no matter how crazy it is, I just love to try it because like it's just it's just fun because it's like their delicacy, so it's just like fun to try it, and like it means a lot to them when you do it. So and I also love history, so I love learning about like new the history about the culture, and how they act, how the people I just love learning about how the people like live and act and like communicate with each other. And like how all the kids like interact at school and stuff like that, I just love that. And I also love manual labor. But the thing I love about it the most is we get to help these people like with disabilities or like older ladies that don't know how to like do that stuff or like just can't physically do it. So I love like seeing their faces like when you help them. It's just so like satisfying, and like so it just feels so good to know that I'm helping people that just can't do it by themselves, but I actually love doing it. So that's it. Thank you.
Stay here for a minute. So the reason I asked them is, first of all, Jack and Naomi were here last Sunday when I realized I better get planning on something, and I said, okay, are you guys coming next Sunday? Yeah, we think we are. No, you have to come, and you're going to speak. So, and I know them well enough that I can ask that of them. And then, of course, Noah. Well, you know what? I know Noah. Did you all know that he has my last name as his middle name? So his name is, what is your name?
Noah Reardon Bray.
That's right. And that's a whole story in and of itself. That is part of my story. But what is so neat about our church that I love about our church. It's multi-generational. So I know not only these three, but I know Ethan and Trey, and I'm getting to know Charlie better, and I know Archer, and I know Elena from a long time, and Anthony, and Rachel. She's now an adult, though. She doesn't count anymore. And John is in my Sunday school class. So I'm teaching Sunday school, and I'm getting to know kids. I know the Northrop's two kids. There's Curran and Brody and Eli. So I know them, and Madison sitting back there, and Claire. I get to be with them. There's Maya. I get to be with them. I get to play games over at the Davenports, and with, it's a little bit harder at the Berets to play games because they like screens more than I do. So, but we try and work it out. But I want to encourage those, the adults in here, to reach out to the kids. They're very interesting. They've got opinions that they have formed on their own. Noah can tell you about a conversation he had with his uncle who lives in Ohio. I mean, really interesting stuff. They've got a lot of depth to them. And anyhow, I just wanted to affirm them and thank you for doing this, because I know it wasn't that easy. So I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Good job.
Good job, Jack. Good job. Okay, let's see, we'll do this. All right, so I hope some of you are thinking that you want to do this. We're going to pray for Susanna Jones at the end. For those of you that don't know, Susanna has been fighting cancer. Has it been 15 years? 15 years. How many surgeries? 8? 10 surgeries. She's now, and it's because the cancer that she has is a very rare form of cancer. She knows more about it than doctors do because she does her own research. And now she's got a tumor that is too hard to operate on. It's too difficult. She'll lose a lot of capability in one arm and probably other things. So she's doing radiation, and it's really painful. So we're gonna gather around and pray for them. But I wanted to have Joe Shabbat share a little bit. I'm on the board of directors for Mission Hills Christian School. Dave Williams, Francis is, where is Dave out sitting out there? Dave Williams is the president of the board, and Joe is the development director for the school. He doesn't make a lot of money. We wish that we could pay him a lot more, but he is very faithful. Come on up here and you can use this, Joe. He's very faithful to really pray and help and get us involved, and so that it's not just one or two people that's working on us, but he's very good, and he's making really good contacts and relationships. So I wanted to just give him an opportunity to share about God's faithfulness.
Sure.
And give you a couple minutes.
So we were late coming in this morning, and I had a banana on the way in the car. And we got out of the car, and Sandy, my wife, says, "Hey, don't leave your banana. Take your stuff in." And, you know, our son's 13, and so the armrest of the door is his personal trash can. So she said, "Get all that stuff, too." And I'm like, "Great, babe." So now we already have to be tagged with the bad, you know, bad marriage people, because we're not at the retreat. And I got to carry a handful of trash into church. So then, right in the middle of worship, Rhonda turns around and says, "Hey, Joe, I want you to share this morning." So I have had no time to prepare. But rather than talking about Mission Hills, I'd rather share something with you guys that's special. Because, first of all, I just have to say something. Did I hear that out of the whole high school, 8 kids went to serve and 4 of them were from this church? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. I just want to take a second and share how we came here to Saddleback Covenant. It was a little over 2 years ago, and I had been introduced here because one of our board meetings from Mission Hills was right over there in the donut room. And I knew Rhonda and Dave and Pat, and I walked into the sanctuary, and it was a Saturday, so there was nobody here. And Rhonda says, "You should come to church." And I said, "Yeah, maybe." That was like in April. And Sandy and I have been doing house church for years. But we were looking for something a little bit more institutional on Sundays. And we were literally across the street, our condo was. And right in the middle of July, we got a notice from our landlord that he was going to be asking us to move in 30 days. And we started this search. I mean, we'd moved there, or I'd lived there since we got married. And it was cheap. It was $1,500 a month, but we really hated the place. I mean, it was like, we weren't happy with the condo, but we were never going to leave. But now we had to. And we were in the middle of this search, going looking for places, and everything was double the price. There was nothing that we could afford. And when we decided to come to this church, we were looking for a church, and I said, Sandy, let's go to Saddleback Covenant. Let's check it out. And it was probably one of the darkest times for me. It's been in a long time. And when it came, I sat right there in the second row, and as Pat was leading worship, I was kind of just holding back the tears because I was like, how are we going to do this? We have no place to live. We're going to move in with my dad. Like, what are we going to do? And as the service ended, we knew a bunch of people because we were at Mission Hills and a bunch of Mission Hills families are here. And Ty Kelly came up to me and we just started talking. He goes, what's wrong? And I said, well, we're going to go out looking for a place to live. We've been looking for weeks. We can't find anything and we're stuck. We're really, we've got 2 weeks to get out of here. He said, well, Kelly and I just sold our house and the guy who bought it wants to rent it out. And we got a new place and we're ready to move. But maybe if I talked to him and I said, you guys have this beautiful three-bedroom house in Foothill Ranch. We could never afford it. We could never, ever move in there. And he said, let me talk to him. Let's pray about it. And we went and visited the house. It was gorgeous. And I remember when Sandy and I left, she's like, well, we're never going to do this. Like, we can never afford this. But long story short, we prayed. The owner was so happy that we could just transition in. Like, Ty and Kelly moved out. We moved in the next day. They didn't have to do anything. They gave us a great rate so we could afford it. And we got a house. We got a house, people. I mean, it was amazing. We're in this house and we love it. We can't believe God gave this to us. And I remember it was a couple weeks after that when we were coming here regularly, and I talked to Kevin and I said, Kevin, here's the thing, right? Like, I've been to a lot of churches in my life. You go there, you get the water bottle, you get the pen, you get the welcome kit. We got a house. How can you beat that? But the thing that I want to share with you, and it's from Romans 8:28. Sam, can you bring that up? I'm just kidding. I know you can't. All things work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's awesome. God is so good. And in the midst of one of the hardest times in our marriage, in our life, God came through. And this church is a part of that. And you're all a part of our story. And we're just so thankful to be here. And I just want to encourage you guys with that word today. God bless you.
Well, I guess it was the Lord that wanted me to have you share, right? So don't get mad. Okay, so who's just burning? Who's just sitting there going, the Lord really wants me to say something, and you've got, you just got a couple minutes. Come on now. Any kids? Madison, you want to share? Oh, all right. Look at this. Come on.
I read a story yesterday. It's from the long snapper from Seattle Seahawks. And he actually won a Super Bowl and lost a Super Bowl.
Okay, here. And can you all hear? We need to get...
I talk loud.
Yes.
Anyway, I was reading the story of a long snapper for the Seattle Seahawks, and he was telling his story, and he had won a Super Bowl and lost a Super Bowl. And he said the euphoria of winning a Super Bowl is nice. The pain of losing one is not as nice. But he realized in all of that, in his football career, his identity was in football. Mm-hmm. And then he came to realize, going through all these things, the highs and the lows, he realized that his identity was in Christ and not in his job or football or anything else. So I think God used those highs and lows to get his attention and show him that what's really good in life is family and God.
So. That's right. Very good. Very good, Max. Good job. Hey, who else? Barbara, you want to share something? You sure? Okay. Oh, Tom. We understand you're going to go shopping after church. Is that right, sir?
Found me out. So I've got a lot of stories to tell, but one I'd like to say for hope is that I've been in business for 15 years on my own, been in the industry for 40 years, but I'm a one-man show. I got one office manager, and my brother helps me. He's retired and helps me whenever I need help. But I enjoy what I do, and I manage big projects, but I'm a one-man show. So I went after these projects about 3 years ago at Coca-Cola, and they're big projects. And I knew they wouldn't assign them to me because I'm a one-man show. But we prayed. and we got the first one. We prayed, and we got the second one. We prayed, and we got the third one. About $11 million worth of work.
Wow.
And a small guy doesn't get that. And it wasn't anything but the Lord. And the people at Coca-Cola couldn't figure it out. How did that happen? They just couldn't figure it out. And I couldn't figure it out. I knew what it was. I couldn't tell them. I told them, well, the Lord takes care of me is all I can say. But all that hope is always there. And whether it's money or whether it's take care of you or whether it's find a house, the hope is always there. And other than the Lord is with us, that's all I can say as an explanation.
Okay, anybody else over here? So Ethan, get ready. I'm gonna have Ethan come up and read Psalm 139. So
I'll go up in front.
Okay, please do.
My name is Paul Pettit. Some of you know me as the pilot or the other guy that's in the military that's always sitting back there, and Kevin goes, give me an ooh-rah, because he's always looking for somebody with the military experience to make eye contact with him. And what you should know about this church is if you make eye contact with Kevin at the end, he's going to make you come up and pray. So have something in your mind at the end, or just look down, and if you don't make eye contact, he won't call on you. Rhonda wasn't vibing me that way, but all the stories vibed me, so I had to come up. So this is a little bit about identity, and what Max said is really an important thing. In the full circle, some of you know my story, but I have a full circle story like Will, and I think a lot of guys like Will or Max, I assume Max probably does too. When you serve in the military or you serve as a cop or a firefighter, it's really easy to go through an identity crisis after your career because you've been something for so long, and it's part of who you are. And for me, I served in the Marine Corps for 10 years, and that was a big part of my identity, and now I'm a pilot. And so one of my biggest parts of my identity is pilot. And so I'm gonna slow down a little bit. So one of the things that God has really put on my heart many times over my career is your identity is in me. It's not pilot, or it's not mortgage broker, or it's not Marine. And so, the young people, hopefully you can learn from this as you grow older and live into your identity in Christ. I've had certain periods in my life where I've gone, man, what am I doing, God? Like, why? How are you using me? And what am I supposed to be doing right now with my faith? And so I try to come up with small ways of representing my faith in what I do. And I'm a captain with American Airlines. And one of the things that God put on my heart about 2 years ago is he said, serve people where you are, basically. And the hardest thing for me is, you would think I wouldn't have an identity crisis as a pilot flying for American Airlines. You'd go, hey, you've arrived, that's a great job. But to be honest, sometimes I'll fly close to 1,000 people in a day, and I won't have interaction with them, and it's kind of hard for me to realize, how is God using me right now? Other than delivering people safely to their destination, how is he actually using me? So what I started doing is, in between flights, when I'm in line at Starbucks, I buy the person next to me coffee. And then I talk to them about their journey. And about a year ago, I met this lady named Yolanda. And I was in Chicago O'Hare, and she was behind me in line in a wheelchair. And I said, Yolanda, where I had met her. And I said, Yolanda, it's my habit to buy the person next to me in line coffee. What would you like? And she said, I don't know what to get because I've never been to Starbucks before. And I said, you've never been to Starbucks? And I go, do you like chocolate? And she said, oh, I love chocolate. So I said, well, how about a mocha? You know, mochas are amazing. My wife loves chocolate, and she loves mochas. So she said, oh, I'd like that. And she said, is it good to take medicine with? And I said, no, it's not good to take medicine with at all. It's hot. And she says, well, I need something cool, too. And I go, here's what we'll do. Let's get you a Trente water and a tall mocha, and that way you can have the chocolate, but you can have something to take your medicine with. And she goes, oh, that sounds like a great idea. And she had a person pushing her wheelchair, and it just so happened she invited her sister over, and her sister was standing in the background, and she said, why don't you come on over? And I go, I'm buying your coffee too. And she said, oh, no, no, no. And I go, absolutely, I'm buying your coffee. So I bought them coffee, and in line I started talking to them. And after we got through the line, I said, well, tell me about your journey. And she said, well, I'm on the way to Minneapolis. I'm going to the Mayo Clinic. I have a very rare brain cancer, and it's supposedly inoperable. And so I'm taking medicine for that. And so her husband had not been in there, but through the next 2 minutes, I heard her story, and she was a 40-year Navy vet. She and her husband both served together in the Navy. They were supply officers, and they were on their way basically to become part of an experimental process. And so I said, Yolanda, can I pray for you? And I'm going to get emotional. So I got down on my knees and next to her wheelchair, and I prayed for her, and her husband walked up, and her sister was on her knees next to me. And we're in this central area in a large, there's people everywhere at the end of the Starbucks line. And I prayed, and I look up, and her husband and she and her sister were just bawling. And it was like a way that God said, hey, here it is. You serve where you are. And so I just wanted to tell you that story because it had a lot to do with what Max said on the identity. I'll share my story about the Marines and what, you know, the identity crisis I went through after the Marine Corps another time. But anyway, that was on my heart, and I just wanted to share it with you guys. So,
and if you ever need somebody to do your mortgage or refi, get him. He is, I mean, seriously, he is the very best, and he's totally honest, but he's the very best. Okay. So this guy right here leans over and says, do you have one more? Time for one more? Get up there.
Well, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of this, because you're all waiting for lunch, right? Look at you. So some of you have heard this part of the story, but you haven't heard all of the story. So the story goes to our nephew who died at 42 of sarcoma. And he was really a great young man, beyond the fact that he had an MBA and a law degree and he ran a private company. His life was centered in Christ. He taught Sunday school to kids. He did men's fraternity. He led men's fraternity, which is a national church body fraternity. So he was the real deal. When he got really, really ill, I remember we were at Sloan Kettering, and I had advised him to seek another opinion. So we're sitting at Sloan Kettering. He says, you know, Uncle Duke, he said, I may not make it, but you got a big job to do. I'm like, big job? He said, you got to give my eulogy. And I said, no, that's not going to happen for quite some time. No, Uncle Duke, you got to hear me. You got to do what we need to do. And I walked away and I thought, man, he just laid it on me pretty big time, you know. So I got to figure this out. And what I had to go through, I had to figure out it's not about me. So sometimes we get centered in ourselves, you know. I'm going to be the orator. I'm going to deliver. But I had to do what he was telling me to do, which was God's purpose. I had to lead in God's purpose. So he died a few months later. And I flew from China to L.A., I landed in L.A., my phone was blowing up. I had like 400 emails and gazillions of texts, 20 of them from my wife. Don't come to Fort Lauderdale. Go straight to Chicago. Jason's not going to make it. He went from going on a family trip to in a week, he was in hospice. So I got there at his bed, and he opened his eyes clearly. He hadn't spoken in a day. He opened his eyes and said, Uncle Duke, I'm in a wonderful place. And so he closed his eyes. He never spoke again. That night, I went home after 38 hours. I was exhausted. I fell asleep in the bed. It must have happened within minutes. And in the middle of the night, I've only told this story to two people, my wife and Kevin. In the middle of the night, somebody started shaking my arm aggressively. And I woke up and I said, please stop, please stop. I was scared. And the arm kept shaking. And then I heard the audible voice, which I've never heard. Remember what Jason told you. You need to deliver tomorrow for God's purpose. And so the next day I gave the eulogy to 1,200 people. And 7 or 8 people come up after and said, "Where are you a pastor?" I said, "I'm not a pastor." "What do you do?" And I tell them. They said, "Well, I was off course." And I got back on track. I was off course, I got back on track. And I thought, they said, "Where did you come up with the words?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I think I really do know." Because they really weren't my words. It was God directing me on what to say and how to do it. Fast forward, the end of the story is, Jason also said, "I want to give back. I want the family to give back to the community, Fuller Homes. It's like Habitat of Humanity." 3 years was this year, Susie, the fourth year. Started with a little group. We've now built 7 or 8 homes for people that are underprivileged on the north side of Chicago. We've given back. And this year, in a golf outing that started with 40 people, we raised $350,000. So I say it wasn't our purpose, but started to learn that the purpose is for God's purpose. And we put 8 homes back in the community of North Chicago. So amen to that.
Hour, we're going to have to do something here. So Ethan, would you come up? I asked Ethan to read Psalm 139, and Sam's going to put it up so that we can follow along with him. Ethan's another one that some of you know. You only know him by name because you never see him because he's up there. But Ethan, when did you start like doing the technology for and running the sound system and all that? How
Probably
old were you?
Probably around 8 or 9.
Yes. 8 or 9 years old. He started running, well, it wasn't up there, it was back here. And how old are you now?
26.
Okay. So we start them young in South Bay Covenant Church, just so you know. So Archer, I'm not sure what you're going to be working on, but we'll get you doing something, okay? Yeah, he's looking at me. But so let's stand up because we're going to bring Suze up here. Or will Suze, would you rather have us go back to you? That'd be better, huh? We'll go back to you. Okay. Well, just stay there. So still, let's stand up, and we're gonna go through. Ethan's going to read it, but I want us to, this psalm is very important. It's been very significant for me. And based on everything that's been shared this morning, I think that each of us will find something in here. So go ahead, Ethan.
All right. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are also your thoughts for me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way.
Okay, let's Let's gather around Susanna. Why don't you, can you make it up here? Can you just come up here and sit down? And then those of you that need to leave, feel free to do that. But just come on up and gather around. Let's pull a chair. Can we move one of these chairs over here? Here.
Can I share just real quick?
Of course. Of course you can share. Here. Hold on. Hold that, please.
So I can't talk real easily because the treatment I've gotten so far, have a side effect of just swallowing and things are healing. But I wanted, before I start praying, to share on God's faithfulness of answered prayer that I know you all have been praying for me since I spoke about 2 weeks ago. So I'm done with that part of the treatment. And this, the people who were here to hear the results of the specimen, something came through. They're on one of them, just so you can see how amazing this is. They did 126 drugs around the world to see if it would kill this tumor. On one of those tests, none of them, nothing. However, on this other type of testing, something came through, can directly attack, and they have medicine to kill it. So I'm going to be trying that coming in a couple weeks, and then we're going to test, about a couple months after that. So that's really good news, and that's God just checking the boxes off for me and reminding me of his faithfulness, like we sang today, and, he is definitely for us. So I'm thankful for that and to move forward. I would like prayer to continue to heal the throat. I can eat and GI issues, but they told me that that will just progressively get better, so I'm thankful for that.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, let's gather around. Suze, why don't you sit down? Yeah. And then, Bo, I want you to lead us in prayer. Sure. And then anyone that wants to lead out, please feel free to do that.
Dear Lord Jesus, you are a healing physician, God. You are the creator. Lord, the Creator is able to take and reconstruct and make right again, Lord. And as you made this little sweet girl, Lord, when she was a baby in her mother's womb, fearfully in your image, you've allowed her to be with us and grow with us, Jesus, and be a leader and a warrior here with us, Father. And Jesus, I just thank you that you are a God who cares about your kids, cares about your little daughters and your little sons, Lord. And I know you care dearly, a special place in your heart for Suze Jones, Lord. I know you smile at her, Lord, because you've given her with us for so long, God. And we just know that she's going to be able to see her grandkids get married. And she's going to be able to see her granddaughters be walked down the aisle by her son, Lord Jesus. So we just believe this in your mighty power, Lord. Lord, by your stripes, she has been healed.
Yes.
Amen, Jesus.
And God, Jeremiah 20:11, like Max stated, Lord, that is their verse. Mm-hmm. For you have plans for them to give them hope in the future, Lord Jesus, to prosper, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
We just believe this in your mighty name, Father, that this treatment will work, mm-hmm. Lord. The doctors will be flabbergasted that this woman cannot be set down, Lord. She will not give up. Never, ever give up, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you revitalize her mind and her spirit, allow her to have the energy. This is exhausting, going through the doctors and the appointments and the anxiety and the whispers from the enemy that he comes into your mind and just says it's over. We rebuke that in your name, Lord Jesus. And we ask that there would be a mighty restoration in Max and Susan's marriage and in their spirits. So they wouldn't be worn out. In fact, they just feel like they're just starting the race fresh.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Wow. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask for the Holy Spirit to fall upon Jesus in a mighty, mighty way, Lord. We come before you humbly but boldly, Lord, boldly.
Yes.
And we ask for an army of angels, those suited up warriors, Lord, that she would take on the armor of Christ, Lord, that she would take it on, Lord, that this new medicine, Lord, we know that medically they say it will work, Lord, but we ask that you are going to infuse your Holy Spirit, that everything, Lord, that she needs, whatever is in this tumor, Lord, you are going to throw at it. You are going to beat it. You are going to kick it. You are going to fight it. And her whole body, Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be clear. Lord, we claim it from the top of her head to her toes, Lord, that you are going to cleanse it and clean it.
she will be infused with the Holy Spirit. She's going to be infused with life, Lord, a long, long life. She will see her grandchildren grow and prosper, Lord. That she will die as an old woman in her bed, Lord.
Amen.
She will know health, and she's going to know restoration. She's going to know joy. That pain is going to be gone from her, Lord. And we claim this boldly as we stand today, Lord Jesus. We claim this.
Amen.
All right. Is this on? Okay. All right, Suze, thank you. That was great news out of all of those treatments. So, Sam, why don't you bring up, which one? Good, Good Father. What's the other one?
Yes and Amen.
Yes. Let's do this. Can we do Yes and Amen again? Thank you, Brody. Can we do that again? Okay. So as you go back to your seats, we're just going to close out. And Brody, I'm going to have you pray and close us, okay? So thank you, ladies and gentlemen. This was a great Sunday.